Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Almighty God. Lord God, we look to you. Lord, if you don't open up the heavens and minister by your Holy Spirit, then nothing gets accomplished. But I stand here today believing that the heavens are opened and your Holy Spirit is here ministering, and so many things will be accomplished for your glory, Lord. I ask, Lord, that some of these truths that you've been speaking to my heart about will be spoken to my brothers and sisters in the hope, Lord God, of choosing with all their hearts that they'll become and that they are an all-the-wayer, an all-in, all for Jesus. We're not fence straddlers. We're not cold. We're not lukewarm. But we are of those, Lord God, who are white hot unto you. That is what we say, that is what we pray, that is what we believe, and therefore, Lord God, we expect only that to come to pass. And that you cause us and help us that no matter the circumstance or situation that we may find ourselves in, that we never find ourselves in a place of blaming you. Because the Word of God says you are blameless. That we're always in a place, no matter how dire, no matter how dark, no matter how evil, no matter how crushed, no matter how perplexed we find ourselves, we look unto you. You are the author and you are the finisher. What you started, you will complete for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. This is something that's really stirring within me. And I was challenged early this morning. It began yesterday a little bit. And then more as I got up this morning, got quiet before the Lord. I wrote down a question here. Are you all in for Jesus? And when we say yes, we have to be able to expect things not to look like that we're all in for Jesus. Okay? We have to expect circumstances and situations to get introduced into our life where we somehow feel that God is at fault. And he is not at fault. But we feel sometimes that way. Well, if God is God, then why? There are sometimes these thoughts that get introduced into our thinking. But when you are a full rounded Christian in the whole counsel of God, you'll find yourself in a place that you will look to him no matter how dark or dire the situation is, because you know that the problem is sin or from Satan or this world or our flesh, but Jesus is the answer, the cure, the solution, the remedy, the truth that we need. Amen. You just come to a place of just having certain things that you just understand. So how do we get to a place like that? We know that the Word of God says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we know that Satan walks around as what? A roaring lion. And what is his desire? Seeking whom he may what? Devour. Okay, so let me just go ahead and read that. 1 Peter 5:8, and I'll read verse 9 with that. Be sober, be vigilant, watchful, awake, alert, because your adversary, your opponent, the one who opposes you, your arch enemy, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So how does he devour? How is it that he influences? How does he come into our life? How did he come to Eve? How was Eve devoured? Words. Take the Word of God, take circumstances and twist them, bends them. Takes your present situation that you may be facing and somehow gets you to think, well, if God was God, then as if there's fault with God. Because it says the only way that we can resist him is to be what? Verse 9. Steadfast what? In the faith. So if you're steadfast in the faith, you have to know what the Word of God says, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you got to be steadfast or grounded and founded in the full counsel of God's Word, of who God is and what Jesus Christ has done, and your place and position that you occupy in him. It's the only way to be able to resist, to stand against the devil. And it says here, knowing that the same sufferings or the same experiences, the same things that you're facing, that you're going through, that bring pain, that at times bring confusion, that bring trouble into your life, are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, you're not exempt and others aren't exempt, because we live in a fallen world. Fallen things are going to occur. Things are going to happen to us. But even more so against those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to affect our testimony, to affect our lifestyle, to affect our faith in God. He's after your faith to get you into a place of what? Unbelief. You've heard me say before that unbelief is a belief in something else. It's a belief, but it's not a belief toward God. So it's an unbelief toward God, because something's been introduced into our life where we now put credence in. We now put faith in something that is opposed to God or opposed to God's word. Well, Pastor, this situation is really occurring. And so we sometimes make excuse why our faith is there. Right? And we have to be careful of things like this. The Word of God tells us, when John the Baptist, before he even came on the scene, and the angel of the Lord appeared to his dad in the temple, Zacharias, he told Zacharias, the future dad of John the Baptist, what his son would do. And it says part of what his son would do. I'll start with Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Of course, he'll have joy and gladness in verse 14 at his birth. In verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And what's the very last part of that right there? In verse 17, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is what's happening. This is what's going on, even from John the Baptist to this day, that each and every one of us are a people being prepared for the Lord, for the things of the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to be his representative here in this planet, on this planet, in this world, so that always and in every way, and in all things, and all circumstances, and all situations, that we find ourselves fixed, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What he began, he will complete. There are certain truths that God wants and you need to have established within you, so that you never turn away from God. But as things get tougher, and as things get dire, or you find yourself completely devastated, everything turned upside down, you feel ripped apart, you feel like you've been crushed, smashed, I'm looking to you, Lord. I may not understand everything right now. I may not quite see everything that's going on, but you sure do. And I'm not letting go of you. You just find yourself in this place. And so as I was preparing this study, actually coming to the end of this study, here's my rough notes on this pad right here. And at the very end of it all, I began jotting some things down. How do I come to a place that when the world seems to be turned upside down, or my life, or something going on in my life, looks as though there's a curse there. And sometimes people can say, well, I just don't understand what you're going through. You know, I remember one time I was at the VA hospital, and there was a man that was attending here. He came to visit me, and he pulled up his chair beside me at the bed there, and I just got through with the surgery there, and he's going like this. He's just sitting there with his hands in his head, his head in his hands, is just going back and forth. I don't understand. I don't understand. You're a pastor. How you could end up in this bed requiring a surgery. I don't understand. There must be something wrong. And got up and walked out. And you know, at times, you know, after something like that happens, you're laying back there and, you know, you're trying to recover from the surgery. And you see the person walk out, still shaking his head. You can get a partial glimpse of him down the hallway. Just walking out like that. He was part of the hyper-faith movement. He was part of a belief that once you come to know Jesus Christ, nothing evil should befall you. And if an evil or a hardship does befall you, you must have an open door. Not because you're doing something right. You must have an access point where the enemy has come in to harass you. And so even as he was walking down the hallway, I had to take a moment. I had to think. I had to pray. And I said, you know, my life's in your hands, Lord God. And if there is something that needs to be corrected in my life, I know you will even reveal that to me. But as of right now, I need to walk in faith. I need to go forward. I cannot and could not allow myself to go into a place of unbelief because of the present circumstance. I had to continue to look to Jesus. I had to continue to put my faith in Him. And when a person does that, when you do that, then if anything needs to be brought to the surface, He has the freedom to do so and to liberate you. But when we allow ourselves to go into a pity party or allow ourselves to go into some unhealthy introspection and trying to dig up something, then you can actually do more harm than good. And there's an unhealthy introspection that people can do. Well, there must be something wrong in my life for this to occur. And they dig and they dig and they dig themselves into a hole and into a place of unbelief. Instead of, you know, Lord, you know everything about me. There isn't one thing in my life that you don't know. I'm an open book before you. And if there is, I know that you will even reveal this to me in your time. And I laid there and healed. I laid there and healed. So, you know, how did I come to a place like that when somebody's accusatory like that? Or they don't understand. How do you come to a place like that when your present situation looks like God's abandoned you? Or God's turned His back on you? Or when everything's dark and you don't know which way to turn? You see, when the Word of God continues to be established within your heart and within your life, that there are certain truths that get lodged within your spirit, which allows your mind to be renewed and transformed, that even in a place of, this is totally weird, I don't have any reference point for this, but one thing I do know, that the darkness is as the noonday sun to you, God. I may be in the complete dark about this, but you're not. Amen. Once again, that's a statement of faith. That's a statement of looking unto Him. And these are places that God wants to get each and every one of you to. Because we're coming to a time when the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, about the destruction of the temple. They asked him about when his coming would be. And the first thing out of Jesus' mouth in Matthew chapter 24, I believe it's verse 4, let no one deceive you by any means. So we know that the last days are going to be marked by what? Deception. Partial truth. Twisted truth. Taking the gospel and forming it to what people believe it ought to say or it ought to mean. Taking the word of God, partial truths of God's word, exaggerating some parts and leaving out other parts. I remember a testimony that Larry gave that when he first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that a man pulled him aside and told him not to read any other book but the Bible for how long, Larry?
First 2 years.
To get established in the word of God. To get established in the word of God. And, you know, I was thinking back at my own life. I got saved and I was in the military. I was in the Coast Guard at that time. And I wanted a Bible so bad I took one. I ended up returning it when the guy said, "Where's my Bible?" It was one of those Good News for Modern Men Bibles or the Way Bible. The reason why I liked it was a paperback and it had a cover of these young people on it. In other words, it looked appealing. Like, wow, if these young people can be reading it, I should be able to read this. And I remember going from cover to cover, reading through it, and when he got it back, it was almost yellow. And back then, it wasn't highlighters like we have today. There were remember the yellow crayon highlighters? And if you weren't careful, when you used a yellow crayon, you'd actually rip the page. And so, oh, this is good, and this is good, and this is good. I should have just got it and melted some yellow wax and just, you know, and dipped the whole thing in it. And I would just read over and over and over. And I wasn't even familiar with Times Square Church ministry. I knew nothing of David Wilkerson. I knew nothing of the cross and the switchblade. But I went to this local Christian bookstore in Key West, and I walked in there, and I saw this little booklet after about a year of reading the Word of God and only the Word of God, Jesus' Pocketbook of Promises by David Wilkerson. And I thought, oh, this is cool. But then in the very beginning of it, it would tell you, he had put the promise there, and then he would say, this is the promise, and this is what it means, but go back and read where it's found. Read above it and read below it. So that taught me to go back and read it also in context. So he had all these different subjects, and he had all these different things concerning all these different areas of a person's life. So then I started going back, and what was so cool about it, it was my first book that I ever purchased, and it was just scripture, basically, except for a little introduction in the front, scripture, 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 pointing you back to scripture, and scripture interpreting itself. And so then I went on and used that. So how do we get to this place? How do we come to a place that no matter the pain, no matter the trouble, no matter the circumstance, no matter the hardship, no matter the devastation, no matter the crushing, no matter the finger that's pointed at you, you've got to be doing something wrong. Well, if God was who he said he is, then why? That we'll look to him. That we'll always look to him. Has it always been that way in my life? No. Were there times where I would get shaken a little bit? Yes. My boat would get rocked. But my anchor was always fully secured on Jesus. Like that scripture it says, it talks about Jesus being the anchor of what? The soul. Doesn't this go up and down and all around? And as most of you know, I was a sailor. We owned a sailboat and we'd go out and sail. And we'd throw an anchor. And that anchor would sink to the bottom of the ocean. That anchor would get caught in the sand at the bottom. And I would tie it off. The anchor was secure. The anchor didn't move. But the storm, the boat would go like this, and the boat would go over here, and the swells would be up, and we'd get blown every direction of what's going on. But that anchor never moved. That anchor remained the same. So regardless of what's going on here or here, just remember who you're attached to. And Jesus is that rock, solid bedrock of your soul, that no matter what's going on in the world, that which is unseen or under the ocean, on the ocean floor, was rock solid. It didn't matter how bad that storm was. It didn't matter how large those swells were. It didn't matter how much that boat tipped. There was a knowing within inside my dad and myself the anchor's holding. We're safe. The anchor's holding. We're safe. It got so bad where we had to tie ourselves down so we wouldn't fall off. The anchor's holding. We're safe. Your anchor's holding. You're safe. Amen. Jesus is holding. You're always safe. Even though everything looks like topsy-turvy on the outside, you have to realize that there is a place of complete security and stability within Him. When I first started attending here, most of you know my story. Most of you know that I got saved in 1977, and when I came here it was 1981. And I was pretty messed up. Even before that, most of you know that I was a teenage alcoholic. By the time I was 16 years old, I was already an alcoholic. I was groomed. My parents didn't do it intentionally, but I was groomed to drink. From as young as I can remember, I think my youngest time I remember is 3 years old when my dad said, just give him a sip. It's okay. Just let him have a sip of this beer. And I grew such a fond taste for alcohol. That was my drug of choice. And when they would leave out a partial empty, you know, they'd leave out, you know, at the end when they're drinking and they're having their friends over, there might be a quarter of a can left. I'd sneak it and I'd drink it. Or if there's a little bit of a rum and coke left, I'd drink it. And the whole while grooming myself to become what I became was an alcoholic at 16. And then when my sister was killed in that freak accident at 17, and I blamed it on myself, I went into a complete self-destruction mode. And when I got saved in 1977, it was a denomination. It was in a denominational church. I was truly saved. I knew that I knew for three straight days that I experienced a flood of the love of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But I didn't have any grounding. I didn't have any word to which I knew how to function with. I didn't know how to take it until I came here in 1981. But during this time, there was a lot of emotional instability within my life. There was a matter of fact that, I'll tell you how bad it was. We had our first child, and this is true, that Christine saw how bad I was after our first child was born. She went and had her tubes tied because she wasn't ever going to bring another child in the world with me as the dad. That's how bad it was. Can you imagine going and having a surgery because you don't want another child to come into this world? Because you are sick, Mark. That's pretty heavy. But standing here today, look what Jesus has done. Amen. Look what Jesus can do with a life. And so in 1981, when we came here after pastoral counseling in the denominational church we are part of. And I can't help you to Christian counseling, and they can't help me. So a Christian psychiatrist with his drugs, they can't help me. Well, let's put him into this program. Let him be institutionalized for a while. Maybe that will help him. None of it worked. But coming here in 1981 and hearing of a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then being taught the truth of God's Word, that God's Word is alive and powerful today as it was when Jesus walked this earth, and it's the same Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because during this time, I'm reading my Bible, and I'm asking my pastor, well, look at this, look at this, look what Jesus did here, look what He did. You mean that's all gone? It's all gone? It's just something for us to history. It's just something for us to relish of the past. And there was something within inside me that just wouldn't accept that. Something in me just wouldn't accept that. And then I come here and get baptized in the Holy Ghost. And my life gets completely changed and transformed. And I started, every time the doors were open, and I just happened to come at an opportune time, when in 1982, Pastor Bill started the basic evangelism course, 1, 2, and 3, and then finished it with Advanced Bible Course 1, 2, and 3. 16, 32, 48, 96 lessons. Not counting Sunday morning and not counting Karen's class on Wednesday night. So then you take the year and a half that, or that 96 times plus 96 Sundays and 96 Wednesdays, and you add them all up, it comes out to about 280-something, that the Word of God, just something changing, washing, struggling. Is this really? Oh my gosh, why wouldn't I? Haven't been taught this before. And just, it's doing, it's washing, the washing of the water of the Word. Something's happening, something's transpiring, something's taking place on the inside, and it's going, and it's working, and it's doing. It's happening. And then all of a sudden, Christine finds herself, I'm in a parking lot one night because we got evicted from our apartment because I was working as a rough frame carpenter, and a storm came over and knocked over the job that we were working on. And the owner of the construction company said, I don't have any more money to pay you, Mark, so I got to let you go. Here I am employed. The next day, I don't have an employment. The rent is due. The electric is due. And we got 24 hours to be out. Christine was working here at the church. Well, it was at another location in Clearwater. And we're sitting in our Toyota that night. We put everything in storage. And I'm feeling like an abject failure. I mean, you talk about feeling like a failure. And I'm sitting in there in that Toyota. I'm in the driver's seat in this parking lot, looking around like, what in the world is going on here? I've just got these, all this truth on the inside of me, and I'm trusting, I was believing you. This happened one time before, Lord, a year previous, and you brought through, the money came through, the rent was paid. What's going on? I don't understand this. I'm looking over at my wife. I'm like, well, I wonder what she thinks of me. I look in the mirror. There's my son in his seat in the back seat asleep, and she's asleep, and I'm just, wouldn't you feel like a failure? I mean, you're pretty low. You're pretty low at that time. I mean, you've been in the Word of God. Your life is transformed. Your mind is being renewed. Things are going great. You're witnessing. You're sharing Jesus. I hardly even have two coins to put together. I was like, what's going on? Is there a roof over your head? Toyota. Are you secure? The doors are locked. I mean, I felt these questions coming into my mind. I really felt that they were from the Holy Spirit. Go to sleep. Tomorrow's another day. See, the Word of God had been so planted within me that I was able to hear God in that situation. Though it was dire, there was still a ministering taking place. And that next day, I went down to one of the local day labor places. That's where the homeless people go. Hello. That's for people that don't know how to get a job. Hey, at that time, I didn't have one. So I went to Great American Temporary Service, and I went to Manpower. And I got signed up for both. And I would call them both and see who had the best money that day. So I'd call one. No, I don't want to take that one. And I called the other one, took the other one. And boom, that day, an income started coming in. And we had enough money that day for us, at that time, on US 19, right near where the first church location was, There was a hotel there, and they had a little cottage out front of the hotel for $99 a week. It was an efficiency, everything fully paid for $99 a week. Boom. Put that money down, that money that I made that day, and got that efficiency. Well, guess what? I needed more money. So what did I do? I sold the car. We're standing there at the church. I'm out in front of the door of the church. I'm like, man, what are we going to do now? The Lord speaks to Karen's heart. Karen comes tooling around the corner with her car. Here you go, honey. You can drive my car. Use it as much as you want. And she, goodbye. I'm like, hot dog. I got me some wheels now. Buick Regal. It wasn't her Cadillac. It was a Buick Regal. Cadillac may have been a different story. No, I'm just kidding. I know. And then all of a sudden, there's this single girl, single lady in church that has a one-bedroom apartment, says, save the $99 and come live in my front room on my rollout couch bed. So here's all three of us sleeping on a couch bed. There was something I learned years ago. It's called redemption and lift. If you will continue to hold on to the full redemption in Jesus Christ and refuse to let go, you will be lifted out of your circumstance or situation, and all things will work out for the good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. It was one of the most humbling, embarrassing circumstances that I've ever faced within my life. I just felt like I was completely broke. Didn't we sing about a breaking today in one of our songs? That I might be what, whole, that I might have His life. And there was just something absolutely beautiful that began. But it was because there was a truth that was being instilled with inside of me. That even in the worst of situations, even in the most even in the darkest time, there's a truth that speaks louder than the darkness. There's a truth that comes to your understanding. There's a voice. There's a love. There's a presence of God that comes and still lets you know, I've got you safe in the palm of my hand. You've been tattooed in my hand. And though this may look dire, I've got your life. I've got you. I've got you. And it was dire, but He still had us. And so you come to a place. You come to a place of not ever blaming God. This is how you come to a place, is when that word is so instilled within you. And you may not understand. And you may not have the grasp, the full gravity of the situation, or why this is occurring or happening to you. But there comes a time when you're a person prepared for the Lord, you never blame God. You continue to look to Him. The one passage a Presbyterian pastor gave me was Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. We'll complete it. We'll bring it to its place of full fruition in your life until the day of Jesus Christ, or until you breathe your last breath and go appear before Jesus Christ. God will work in you all the way to your last breath. You just got to know that. Up, down, all around, things going great, things going horrible. Things are going fine and dandy, and you're blessed from every which way. And things look like, my gosh, I look like I'm living in the curse that Jesus took. But my eyes are on You, Jesus. My eyes are fixed on You. And so there's this place that God wants each and every one of you to be able to experience and able to live from. That He has you. Over here in Revelation, these tribulation saints, that in the last days, when the time right prior to the end of the tribulation, and these people that come to saving faith during that time, there's a word that is given by Jesus Himself. Remember the book of Revelation, as Frank began teaching on this past Wednesday, the revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus to the church and to the world, the making known of Jesus. And he talks about a time in here where it says, verse 9, so the great dragon, this is Revelation 12:9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives who? See, it says that the whole world, the whole world is deceived, deceives the whole world. That everybody on the planet outside of Jesus has been carried off course. They're out of the right way. They are deprived of truth. They are going in the way of error and sin, yet thinking, that's what deception does, yet thinking they are okay. This true deception is embracing something that they believe to be true, and it's completely opposite of what God has for a person's life. It says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. See, you have to know the now of your salvation. You have that verse up there so I can come down here? Thank you. Do you have the now of your salvation today? Is it a now reality within your life? Or do you still have to learn about it? I'm always learning about it, but there's a now. There's a very present now of my place and position that I occupy because of what Jesus Christ has done. And I'm solid and solidified in it, and I'm ever becoming more solid, and I'm ever becoming more solidified. Verse 10. Now is come, what? Salvation. If you take a look at this, this actually follows our new birth in Jesus Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, everything that we have that has been secured for us in heaven, and applying the authority of Jesus Christ. Now is come salvation. I have received the salvation of Jesus Christ, have you not? But with that salvation comes the very life of Jesus himself, comes the very righteousness of Jesus himself, comes the very understanding that as Jesus is and all that he possesses has become my rightful inheritance, that I also inherit God as my Father as the result of my now salvation in Jesus Christ. And the next word, it says here in the King James Version, it says, and strength. The word strength should really be the word power, because it's the Greek word dunamis, which is Strong's word 1411, which is referring, when did you receive power? Jesus told his disciples to remain in Jerusalem until you are endued with power, that same word, from on high. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And as a result of that, your life is going to demonstrate that witness. Your life will show forth the witness of the salvation you've believed in and of the presence of God by the Holy Spirit within your life. And then as a result of that, because the Holy Spirit teaches us all things, the one who gave us the Word of God, the one who came upon holy men and they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down this wonderful, wonderful story of redemption, owner's manual, promise book, prayer book, intercessor book, prophetic book, however you want to call the Bible, it's all that and a whole lot more. So that same ability, we can read the Word of God and realize it's the... Well, wait a second here. Luke 12, somewhere around verse 46. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That which the Father has, he says, you don't have to wait until you get there to enjoy the things of the kingdom. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the things of the kingdom now. Because it's the now of salvation. It's the now of the presence, power, and person of the Holy Spirit. It's the now of the kingdom of our God. Now remember, the kingdom of our God, it's two words, king and dominion. The king's dominion. Okay, the word kingdom, there's a king and there's a dominion of that king, or a jurisdiction of that king, or where that king has his rule and reign. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth, Jesus is Lord. He's king. And there's a truth that gets established within your heart that you don't buckle. You don't waver from it. Then the last part of that word, it shouldn't actually be the word power of his Christ. That's the Greek word exousia, authority. The authority, the jurisdiction, the dominion of Jesus Christ. And so you come to a place of the now experience of the entirety of your salvation while you're walking here on this earth. Yes, problems will befall. Did problems befall Jesus? Was Jesus persecuted? Was Jesus always accepted? Was he come against? How did he die? It says Jesus had to face life as we all face life. Why do you think that God the Son had to come and take on flesh? He had to take on a body. He had to know what life was like in a human body in order to be the suitable, the only acceptable sacrifice. God had to take on flesh to die for his creation. It's the only suitable sacrifice. The Creator, God the Son, had to take on human flesh in order to save us. So the one who created us had to become one with us and not blow one single thought, not one single action could he have sinned in. Opportunity, yes. Choice, no. Opportunity, yes. Choice, no. He always chose the right thing. We don't, but he did. And now that life and that ability resides within me and it resides within you. Amen? If we need to start placing credence, we need to start placing agreement in the revealed Word of God that we have received and start slaying that which would come against it. If you don't slay it, it's going to have a say in your life. And you have to realize the source, where it's coming from. Satan gets in there and twists. He takes the Word of God and twists it. Remember last week we looked at John 8:44. There's no truth in him. But he will use the Word of God to make it say what he wants to say to somehow influence you to his view. And that's what you have to know, the Spirit of God versus the wrong spirit. Amen? I mean, when you're studying God's Word, and it says in Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who? What? I mean, I'm not saying there are people that are against me. There's people that are against you. There's circumstances that are against you. But in comparison to who's for you, but at times we find it very difficult because of what we may be facing or what somebody else is facing or what somebody else has gone through, and it tries to shake our faith. It tries to shake our faith. That's why the next verse, we overcome how? From the very first thing of the now, our salvation is because of a blood, because of a sacrifice, because of an eternal redemption that Jesus Christ has secured. If we have to just go back to the bedrock of our covenant with God, of our salvation with him, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Wait a second. I know who I'm connected with. I know that I've become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I know that everything, every condemnation, every judgment, every punishment, anything that has come into the human race as a result of sin and its effects that have been experienced in my body and in my life or somebody else's life, Jesus has dealt with it and taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. Amen. And that blood covered it. And you've got to be able to realize when you get an accusing finger, whether it be an internal accusing finger or an external accusing finger, it's been washed and wiped away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if something needs to be brought to the surface that I need to confess, 1 John 1:9, that I will confess it, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all unrighteousness. The blood is still effectual today as it was when the first drop. You ever think about when that first drop came out of Jesus? Was it the time in the garden? Was it the time in a garden where the scripture says he sweat as though it were great drops of blood? Was it then? Was it the time when they put a blindfold on him and punched him and maybe he bled? Was it time when the crown of thorns, when they ripped out his, when they actually, can you imagine? I got a little beard here, and I was trying to imagine for someone grabbing my beard as hard as they could and yanking it till they had beard and flesh within their hands. You know? And yet he did not revile, it says. He did not accuse. He didn't say, wait till you're going to get your own when I rise from the dead. You don't know who you're messing with here. Like what we would like to say. And it sometimes, don't we? When he was reviled, he reviled not. That's powerful. Because he committed his soul. He committed his life. He knew that he was completely under. Even though that he was God the Son, he placed himself. It said he learned obedience through the things that he suffered or the things that he experienced in life. Though he was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered or experienced. Oh, It's absolutely beautiful. And so even if he faced the horrificness of what he faced, all points tempted, tested, tried, as we are, yet without sin. We have to realize that we can go through the same thing with him, because of him, because that very life that he is now dwells within us, gives us and provides us the ability to face life as he faced life, to experience life as he experienced life. Are we going to be doing it perfectly? No, but we find ourselves making corrections real quick. As I was sitting there in that Toyota Corolla hatchback, I can even see the car, the color of the car. I can smell it on the inside. What is going on here? And I could just hear today those words. Is there a roof over your head? Yes. Are you secure? The doors are locked. Go to sleep. Tomorrow's another day. Just absolutely beautiful words. And I was able to close my eyes and go to sleep, because I knew that my life was in God's hands. Whether it was in an apartment, whether it's in a house, or whether it was in a Toyota, my life belonged to him, because he purchased me. He bought me. He wanted me. He wanted you. And that's a great love. That's a great love that we have in him. And so as I was writing these things down, and am I all the way in? Am I a lifer? Is Jesus my all in all? Have I come, or have you come to the place? We sing the song, but have we actually experienced it? No turning back. No turning back. There have been so many people I've known over the years who've turned back, who've tasted and come to a place of not understanding the present circumstance. I don't try to understand the present circumstance. I have to keep my eyes on Jesus, and the circumstance changes. And that's the place that he's trying to govern us in. He's trying to get us to come to that place of knowing that he's the one in charge. So it was as the result of this Bible, the Word of God being placed within my spirit and renewing my mind, over a two-year period while we're here, because after that two-year period, Christine and I left and went to Puerto Rico for 2 years. And it was the result of that Word of God being planted so deep with inside of our heart. I still go back. I still am able to go back over those lessons. I'm still able to go back over. Matter of fact, the first 16 lessons I used to keep in the very back of my Bible. I had all the outlines taped. You know how you turn to the back of your Bible? You got Bible maps? No Bible maps. Just outlines. Just outline after outline after outline. Matter of fact, I still have notes over the maps now. And if I try to pull the maps off, I think I'll rip Jerusalem out. You know, the tape? So yeah, I still use those back pages to tape in there things that I want to bring back before me. And another reason why I kept it, if anybody had a question about creation, fall, or redemption, or the first basic six basic doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the gospel commission that's in the first course, I could just sit down, open it up, and teach them. All I needed was an outline in my Bible, and I'm ready to go. And I only had 2 years of Bible under, in my life. And see, when the Word of God is instilled with inside you, and you have, and you're saved, and you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have complete access, as I said earlier, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. You have access to the entirety of the kingdom of God. All the revelation that you need, all the understanding that you need, you have the Holy Spirit that gave us the Word of God to teach you the Word of God. And then with that will come what? It will come the authority of God. And you have to be in a place where you are completely given over. God is God, and I'm going to let him be God. There's just something that happens on the inside of you. And so when people, you just don't understand. I try to be compassionate. I try to be listening. But there comes a place where something just sticks within you. And you try to teach them. No, you Holy Spirit will show you how to teach and how to communicate, because you may have to go at this angle, you may have to go at this angle, you may have to go at this angle, you may have to go at that angle, and it may take days, it may take months, it could even take years with some people. But I'm still going to trust that the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is greater than their fleshly mind is trying to make the circumstance out to be, or the present situation. And I'm not saying that the present situation isn't dire. Okay, there's horrible things that happen to good people. And some of them still don't have an understanding of why these horrible things happen to good people. But the understanding that I have is because I've studied God's character and I've studied God's nature and I've studied Jesus' character and I've studied Jesus' nature and I've studied the Holy Spirit. I've studied His character and His nature, and God is good. God is good. He is always good. God is holy. God is righteous. He can do no wrong. And because I believe that, I may not understand the present circumstance, but I do know what the Word of God says. God can do no wrong. It may look like God was at fault. It may look like He did wrong. It may look like, but if that was true, then God isn't good. That God isn't holy. That God isn't righteous. Any judgment that takes place, especially that which is to come. We read in the Old Testament of God the Father's judgment. In the New Testament, the judgment to come in Revelation chapter 6 is called the wrath of the Lamb. Okay? So it's Jesus that's bringing forth the last one. Okay? So there is a wrath, there is a judgment that's going to come. And what He does is all good, just, holy, and true. And you might say, well, when I read some of this stuff, He is just, holy, and true. He can do no wrong. You've got to be able to hear this. You've got to be able to take this in. So when dire circumstances begin happening to you, you'll be able to remember, Jesus said, John 15, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. He wanted to give us warning. He wanted to let us know that not everything's going to go smooth in life. Not everything's going to be easy. And so therefore, people who have accepted this twisted gospel, this gospel of ease, that when you come to know Jesus, as one person told me years ago, Christy and I were talking, I think it was yesterday, and I remembered this lady, and I remember reading from Matthew chapter 5, blessed, you know, we know the blessed ares, right? But there's the one, can you put up, let's start with Matthew 5, 10, 9 or 10. Well, let's see. The one which talks about persecution. That's a great one. But let's go to the next one. Blessed are they which are persecuted. When was the last time you claimed that blessing? We claim the others. Oh, I hunger and thirst for righteousness, and therefore I am filled. We don't look for problems, folks. But problems will come. Okay, if you side with Jesus, you know what? We live in a very blessed country still. It's trying to be taken away. Okay, our freedoms, especially our religious freedoms, our Christian freedoms, are slowly being eroded. Okay, and persecution is on the rise. Okay, it has entered into the courts for people making choices of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be challenged. We will be challenged to the very end to see if we'll hold to the truth that's in Jesus Christ or not. But it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not because you're giving somebody a purposeful hard time. Okay? Because you are living for Jesus. It says what? For theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Now, let's stop right there. Not just if you were to die because of this, but there's an access at that time, at that moment, to all things that heaven can afford you. You have to realize that there's a now of your salvation, a now of the presence and power and person of the Holy Spirit, a now of the kingdom of your God, and a now of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that's available to you in a time of persecution. You have to realize that persecuted means to be tribulated. It means to be squeezed. It means to experience trouble. Trouble as the result of you siding with the Lord Jesus Christ and people not liking it. Our fight is not with flesh and blood. So you have to realize if flesh and blood attack us, it's really a spiritual battle manifesting from a physical person against us. It's the force behind the person that is antagonistic against the life and character of God being manifest in you. And you have to realize where this persecution is coming from. Just as Paul. I mean, you read all the things that happened in Paul's life. I like to challenge some of these people that say none of these things will befall us. I said, well, look at what happened to Paul. And look what he went through here. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in chapter 11, and he enumerates in other places, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I said, well, he must have really missed it then for him to experience all these things. And this, I remember this lady when I was talking to her about this subject. She says, as long as you're willing, then you'll never have to experience it. Talk about a pastor in Iran right now. Well, he was willing. Why is he experiencing it then? Why is he in jail? Talk about believers in China, in other countries that are being persecuted for their faith. Talk about the ones 2 years ago that were all lined up there and the people with knives, be right there at their throats and whoop, 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 whoop. Were they worse Christians because they were killed? Or was it part of being persecuted for his namesake? See, we have to have this understanding that if I'm persecuted, as it says that we overcome by the word of our by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, we love not our lives to the death. If I'm to die, then I graduate. The thing that bothers people is the how. The how. Okay? I'm just like, Lord, do it quickly then. You know, sometimes they say, MacDill Air Force Base is a target because it's command central, and there's a target on it. And there's this map that people have put online that the government shows the blast radius. And it goes out like if that place was to be blasted with a nuke, it shows the ring of how far it would go out. Believe Pinellas County, gone. It's gone. And so, you know, if they... Oh, man, okay, all right, Lord, let's go. Ashes to ashes, toast to toast. Burnt toast, that is. You can't be afraid that fear leaves. People have moved out of this area because of seeing that picture. Now, don't go online, start looking for the picture and instilling fear in you. If fear came upon you, I just rebuke that spirit of fear right now. You just have to realize that we're under God's care. I mean, you could go, dud. God can make it a dud. Hello? God's God! You know? I hope this is somehow helping some of you here today, because there's some who've lost their way. There are some that the present circumstances become so overwhelming that their hearts are grieved really against God. And it, like I said, it can happen and probably does happen to all of us at some point, but it should just be momentary. It should just be momentary. Paul said that the things that we face on this world, he calls them what? Light afflictions. Someone being persecuted to death is a light affliction? Someone losing everything that they have? All the Christians in Jerusalem, except for the apostles, all have to leave their livelihood, all have to leave their homes, have to leave everything that they've worked for, and become vagabonds, leaving Jerusalem with everything that they've got on their back, or they're going to be killed. I mean, you think that they went away sorrowful? Because they were taught the whole counsel of God's word, they were able to leave with this. They had an understanding of Matthew chapter 5. They had an understanding, okay, before I read you that, let me just read what Jesus said also in John 15. He said this. Jesus said this. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. This is John 15:18. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, as the result of you siding with me, as me choosing you, as you coming alongside and joining yourself with me, as you aligning yourself with me, therefore the world hates you. That's just a given, folks. So don't try to make friends with the world. Be a friend of God. Be used of God. Minister when God wants you to minister. And let the Word of God do its work within that person's heart. And let the Holy Spirit work inside that person's heart so they can come to a place of saving faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, in other words, if the master is persecuted, you have to realize what's going to happen to the disciple or the servant. It says they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So he talks about that these things are going to happen as the result of us belonging to Jesus. Like I said, I am so thankful for the country in which we live. But we are slowly becoming more and more hated by this world. Okay? I mean, look. I mean, what's one of the things that they're looking at this Supreme Court justice nomination? They're looking at his faith. They're looking at his previous rulings. They're looking at, does he believe in God? Does he go to church? Was he part of a Bible study? They're really focusing in on Christian beliefs and values. And if he has them, he will not be appointed, is what they're trying to say. So they're really focused, the focus here is spiritual. Is he spiritually connected with God through Jesus Christ? And if so, we can't have that. Because that's not the way this world is going. That's not the way our nation is going. We don't want that in the Supreme Court because we don't believe that way anymore. See, that's a predominant thought of the present-day culture that we live in. But God is greater than the present-day culture that we live in. And we pray and trust that God's appointment would be God's appointment in there and that it will not be stopped. Amen? So we continue to pray what God wants to have done and what God wants to take place. As long as I'm here on this planet, I pray God's will, I pray God's blessing, and I pray all those that are in opposition to the will and purposes of God in any form of government, I pray for world government, I pray for national government, I pray for state government, I pray for city government, I pray for county government. I pray for the government of every organization and company. I pray for church government that those who side with Jesus will be promoted and those who don't will be removed unless they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus and can be used of God. We've got to believe God. And as long as I'm here, I'm going to issue forth from my mouth the truth of God's word, especially according to Daniel, that the king, that those in place of authority are in the Lord's hand, and he turns them whichever way he wants. He appoints and he removes. God has the final say. Why can I say that? Because I've allowed the word of God to be instilled with inside my heart. And that's why I can be that adamant about it, and you need to be that adamant about it, and quit, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. That's faith. It's unbelief toward God, but it's a faith because you're saying what you're seeing and hearing instead of what God's word has to say. Let God be God. Amen? Let God be God. And there's something that begins to happen within your spirit and within your life. You're able to have a biblical worldview. You're able to trust God in all circumstances and situations that you face. And so shall you be established. I'm going to have to stop here today. Oh, my goodness. You know what? You know, I said I got to stop here today. And Elnora said, oh, thank you, Jesus. That's okay. I needed that. Can we not laugh together? You know, Can we not enjoy ourselves in the Lord? I know, Eleanor. It's just the way that it sounded. It caused me to chuckle on the inside. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. I'm sure there have been times when some of you probably have said that. At least I don't get the calls anymore of who's teaching today. Oh, hallelujah. Man, in the beginning, I didn't know how to do anything from diddly. And I still don't. It's just all Jesus. Father God, I'm trying to communicate a truth that you have instilled within my heart. And it's ever becoming stronger. That we're not moved by circumstances. We're not moved by situations. Even if everything becomes a total loss. Even if everything becomes zeroed out in my life and I find myself with nothing, you are still everything. Amen. And you can take the nothing and build something brand new, Lord God, out of it. That's the place. When we become devastated, when we become broken, you make all things new. And so I pray, Father, for brothers and sisters here, and that you allow us to communicate with others, Lord God, that no matter what they're facing or going through, no matter how bad, no matter how dire, no matter how crushed or broken, you still do the very first thing you said, Jesus, when that scroll was given to you. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach good news. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Lord God, there's a lot of brokenness within this world. There's a lot of brokenness in the Christian community. And you take that which is broken and you make all things new. And so we trust in you, Lord God. We look to you today. You're showing us how to look to you in every circumstance, in every situation. Even when it looks like we're an abject failure. And we may have made some choices that it does happen. You take us with that same eternal redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Redemption and lift. Redemption and lift. When we're looking to you, everything must change for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.